The armor of God. Anybody ever heard of that before? Well, you know, we've been talking through this last couple of years. If you think about it, we started out back in the, talking about Jeremiah and how he was prophesying back in the series, Be Zealous and Repent, about Jeremiah, and he's prophesying to the people and they're not listening. And then of course they go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They come out, and then you have Ezra and Haggai, talking to them, and the people keep rebelling. They keep coming back. And what they keep doing is forgetting the Lord their God. And so now, here we are with having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you know Christ as your Savior today, and yet it's still easy to forget the Lord our God, and just to start doing our own thing, and going our own way, and getting wrapped up in things we shouldn't get wrapped up in. People say, so what's the answer? Well, the answer is always fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember, as we said many times, I think we talked about it last week. But he's pretty specific in this one. And so in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, something you guys have heard probably many times, some of you at least. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, this stuff that they're describing, when he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, all this kind of stuff, we don't actually see people often running around in suits of armor. It's not really part of our culture, unless you're in some kind of medieval play or something like that. But the people in this time that he's saying this were very familiar with what these things were. Very accustomed to seeing people in armor and what each part of that even was with breastplate. So he's talking about something, using something as an example that they can envision immediately in their mind. A little bit different today. We might, envision things from Hollywood movies or something like that. But when it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, this is like the whole key right here, in his might. Not in our might. And that's where the armor really comes in. The armor doesn't mean anything if we're trying to stand in our own might. If we're trying to stand in our own power. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, so it becomes kind of silly. You can have all the armor you want. So David could have had a whole bunch of armor on when he went up against Goliath, but he trusted in the name of the Lord his God, the Lord our God. And so the armor would mean nothing if we were still trying to fight the battle on our own strength. It'd just be armor. Just be a bunch of heavy stuff you're hauling around. And it'd just be, you'd be done. So it's in the power of his might. It's not about us becoming strong and equipped enough to beat the devil. You know, it's like, the point here is to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's not that, man, if I just find a way to acquire this armor, you know, if I find a way to acquire all this armor, then I can just kind of go on with my life and I'll be good because, you know, I've got the armor of God on now. It's not about the armor. It's about the Lord. So, we do not have the power to overcome this world or the evil one on our own. What it really is, this thing of walking with the Lord, is about coming to a deeper understanding of just how much we really are dependent upon the Lord. It's not like there's this moment when we graduate and then all of a sudden we're good and God moves on to another group of people to try to get them trained up, right? Really, this life is about over and over again finding out just how dependent we really are on the Lord every minute, every day, that it wasn't just his grace that saves us, but it's his grace that sustains us. And that without that, boy, there's no point at which you go, I've pretty much mastered this putting on my armor thing. So, I mean, the fiery darts of the enemy can't get me now. You know, I got the helmet of salvation on him. I got all this stuff. So I pretty much mastered this armor thing. I got it all on. I'm good. But even though it sounds kind of ridiculous to say that, in many ways, a lot of believers, myself at times included, will be cruising along and kind of do that. Just kind of like, well, You'll even get to a place where maybe your relationship with the Lord is, there's that real intimacy, there's that real passion, and things are flowing spiritually, and then you get distracted, and all of a sudden you're heading the wrong way, and suddenly the armor isn't enough unless it's truly in the Lord. See, our duty in the battle is not, when you talk about this, it's not about attacking the devil. It's about withstanding his attacks while fulfilling our mission. That is really the issue. It's about withstanding those attacks. He's going to attack. But we have a mission, and it's about keeping your eyes on that mission, which is to follow and worship and adore and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about turning and having this, you know, fist fight with the devil. It's about focusing on Jesus so much and walking with this, the armor of God, to a point at which he can't really touch you. You're defended, you're protected, and you're free to actually do what you're called to do, what we're called to do. Man, folks, every day is a spiritual battle. It's not just when you feel like you're under attack. See, the problem is those times when we don't feel like we're under attack, a lot of times we just kind of let our spiritual guard down, and we go on. Meanwhile, the enemy's kind of surrounding the castle, but we don't care because, you know, things seem peaceful. And so we kind of drift off into our own thing and start doing our own thing again, and we're not pressing in like we should be because we think we're not right in the middle of a battle, but you're always in the middle of the battle, guys. And it's about understanding that, that can help us to stand strong, because while we're sitting there going, hey, everything's great, and, you know, being in the party mode or whatever else, the enemy's surrounding the castle. And then all of a sudden it all comes crashing in and we go, what happened? What happened? We forgot the Lord our God. See, Satan is a defeated foe, but his full demise is yet to come, still to come. So let's talk about the belt of truth. You know, in Bible times, the belt was this girdle that went about the waist, and it held everything together, all the pieces of all this stuff. It just kind of kept everything in place. And so the spiritual significance there is that the truth is what holds all of this stuff together. Without the truth, then whatever helmet you're wearing is the wrong helmet. Whatever breastplate you have on is the wrong breastplate. All those things. Without the truth, it's the truth that holds things together. It's the truth that is the foundation. And who is the truth? Jesus. You know, we remember the guy in Scripture saying, what is truth? It's not a bad question. What is truth? What is the truth? But it's a super important question to say, who is the truth? The way, the truth, and the life. There is only one source of absolute truth, and it is the Lord our God. It's all saying, does God say something because it's true, or is it true because he said it? It's true because he said it. He's not subject to any code that he has not made. The breastplate of righteousness. Okay, the breastplate, pretty important thing. Front torso, vital organs, a lot of stuff here that, you know, matters. And stuff starts coming in. There's all kinds of parts there. Plus, it's often the thing that they shoot at. Why? Because it's a bigger target, right? It's a big target. So this is the area, right, for this kill shot. And the enemy knows where to aim. He knows what to do to get there. And that, and what they knew this to be back then is a plate of steel with a bunch of often leather or cloth that was put like scales onto it. And of course it was fairly heavy, but this was the one that was at the front, protecting us. The breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? There are a couple different definitions within Scripture, a couple different words that translate out righteousness. In this one, it is our relationship with the Lord, a right relationship with God. That breastplate of righteousness, about having that intimacy with the Lord and being with him, and daily, even if we're not sensing the attack, to daily be pushing and pressing into him, because the relationship is, yeah, guys, intimacy with the Lord. Remember, walking in his Holy Spirit, actually hearing from the Lord and knowing and reading his word and have it come alive to us by his Holy Spirit. Interesting place about the breastplate is that it offered no protection to the person's back. That was a thing they did in their military things, because they didn't really want their people retreating, right? But we're not supposed to turn our face away from it either. We're supposed to keep our face toward that storm. We're not supposed to run. We're supposed to be facing our Lord and going in. But the battle is there, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, you might say the enemy can sneak up behind us, but we are under the protection of the Lord. That's what this is. The rest of this stuff is about. We're not turning our back on the mission that God has put before us. Press in, press forward, press on. We know James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The next part of that is draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. This is the first part of that. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a lot of people who quote the draw near to God and he'll draw near to you part, and don't look at the prerequisites there. It's one of the covenant promises of God, that if you will submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now that's simple, right? But the problem is, a lot of times people don't really resist the devil. And if we're going to be honest, it's because a lot of times we like the devil's stuff. There's that statement, I think it's a Lester Roloff quote, it's been running on the projector, says the devil would not come around so much if we'd stop fixing him such good meals. You guys ever fed stray cats on your porch? We made that mistake. Okay, but we've made that mistake. And this is it, though. If we quit serving up such good meals for him, he wouldn't come around as much. Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. Then draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. In Matthew 4:10-11, we see Jesus being victorious when tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And he says, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him. One of the best ways to resist the devil is with Scripture, with the Word of God, with the truth that holds everything together. That's the model of Jesus. It's Jesus' command. It's what he's told us. So then we have the shield of faith. And, of course, a shield is kind of that first line of defense, usually made of wood or bronze in those days. And it was often big enough to protect the whole body when the soldier was crouched under a bunch of arrows coming down, which we probably can envision that. Not probably from our own lives. I don't think any of us ever been in that situation, but probably seen it in a movie. I figured, Ryan, I knew that you would probably be there. But you're imagining that, buddy, I got to tell you. But faith in the blood of Christ is our first defense. Shield of faith, what is it? It's not just faith in faith. That's what a lot of people do today. Oh, I have faith. They can't define it. They can't define what they have faith in. It's kind of like all of the statement, I'm spiritual but not religious. You go, what exactly does that mean? Okay, I'm not sure where that goes, but it sounds real good because you can define it as anything you want. But I'll tell you what I am. I have my faith firmly set in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so the faith is only as strong as the object of that faith. We hear a lot of stuff talk about higher power in our days, all that kind of stuff. I believe in a higher power, whatever. I once was in a meeting where a gal said her higher power was a yo-yo. True story. And the thing is, faith is only as strong as the object of that faith, where that faith is put. It's like when people say, if I just have enough faith, I'll get rich. Or if I just have enough faith, I'll be healed. If I just have enough faith, this is about trusting in Jesus. It's not about some force that we manage to build up inside of us like Star Wars or something, where we're going, I'm keyed in to the good side of the force or something. I'm going to drum that up. This power of faith is in the object of that faith. There are people named Jesus all over around here. And you can pray in their name all day long. Won't do nothing for you. There is only one Jesus, who is the Lord and the Christ. And he is the one that is the object of our faith. The power is not in our faith. It's in the object of our faith. Do we truly trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord? So the enemy's continually firing arrows. We see that, the flaming arrows of the evil one. This volley of flaming arrows, it's all over the place. They're all over in the sky. If you just think about all of the stuff out there that attacks faith in Christ, that tries to demean faith in Christ, that tries to bring doubt in terms of faith in Christ, all of the things in this world that try to corrupt faith in Christ, all of the false teaching, all of the carnal stuff, all of the things around. There are arrows everywhere. Arrows just flying. And the answer to that is that shield of faith, that you are firmly grounded in what you believe, and that what you believe is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that He is our Savior. He is the solution. He is the only solution to the human problem of sin. The only one. Often the shields in those days would bear the name of the king. They'd engrave it on it. And I would hope that our shield of faith bears the name of our king. But it bears the name of our king. This is our Lord, and this is in whom we believe. This is our God. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it." This takes away the entire opportunity of saying, "The devil made me do it." You don't get that. The Lord didn't give us that. He said, use your shield of faith. Use your shield of faith. Lift up the shield of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the power of His grace. Believe in the power of His Holy Spirit to sustain you, to deliver you. If you will resist the devil, and he will flee from you, submit yourself therefore to God, and draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Not just the last part. We say, oh, where is the Lord? We say, are we resisting the devil? Or is it that we like the devil's stuff? Our shield of faith. Our shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. You know, the helmet is generally a pretty important piece of armor. Even in motocross racing, it's pretty important stuff. In a cross-country race in Whitehorse in the Yukon Territory years ago, I got in a very bad wreck. It's when I first busted up my back. And but it was really crazy. We're running down this road in the dust. I couldn't see where they turned off and hit this embankment. Went over the top. Thought I was great. And here's the thing about crashing on a dirt bike, especially when you've done it many, 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 many times, is everything slows down. It's kind of like the movies. It's like, oh, I'm flying through the air now, you know. And then, oh, I just landed. I think I'm okay. And I'm at that point about the time the bike comes flying and lands on my head. So it actually crushed my helmet. But I didn't have a head injury out of that, actually. My back was shot. My ribs were shot. I was kind of beat to pieces, and they medevac flighted me out of there back to Juneau. But that was in 1982, a long time ago. But if I hadn't had the helmet, probably wouldn't have been a problem. The helmet here, as we talk about it in the Lord, is that if you get hit in the head with an arrow, kind of the rest of the armor becomes pretty much irrelevant. Doesn't really matter what kind of armor you got on below here if you take an arrow right here. So it kind of becomes irrelevant. You see, our salvation through Jesus Christ is the absolute foundation upon which any of this even matters. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're not born again in Him, you don't realize, man, we are sinners in desperate need of our Savior. And if we don't realize that, if you are not truly saved, born again, delivered, then the rest of this just doesn't matter. Every scriptural principle you might try to apply to your life, some of them might make you seem like a better person or something along that line. And a lot of people do that. They go to church services to kind of find out the principles that they can apply to their life and maybe become better people, and then maybe somehow God will like them. And if we don't understand that our salvation is by the grace of Christ alone and nothing that we have done and nothing we can do, if we do not understand that and our faith is not soundly in Him, we will get crushed. We'll go out there, and you know what we'll end up trusting in? We'll end up trusting in our armor. I'm like, oh, I learned this stuff. I'm going to do this. Okay, a shield of faith. I'm going to do that. I'm going to read the Bible a lot so I can get that kind of, you know, belt of truth thing going on. And I'm going to work this out. No. What it is as believers, God has offered us these things. But there's an interesting thing when he says, take up the shield of faith, stuff like that. It means that somewhere in there we're making a choice. Because the very fact says, take up the shield of faith, means that it's possible to not take up the shield of faith. The very instruction that says, take up the shield of faith, means that it's possible to not take up the shield of faith. I know I said it twice, but I want people to understand this. God is actually telling us to do something. He's telling us to do something. It's an action. It's a decision. It's a commitment. It is about being diligent in our walk with the Lord. It means that I can get up in the morning and just kind of go through that day on my own power, on my own strength. I don't check in with the Lord. I don't even, if I don't pray, I don't even look to His Word. I don't even think on Him and His glory. I made a decision just not to put on the armor of God. If I give myself and surrender myself to worry, to fear, to all of these things, just decided not to put on the armor. If I give in to the naysayers and all of the junk and I just, you know, give in to, man, I just tired of fighting the battle. I just want to get along with everybody or whatever else. I made a decision not to take up the next one, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, that Word of God, we'll usually hold up a Bible, and that's true. The Word of God. But this covers both the written Word of God and the spoken Word of God of the Spirit that speaks into your life. Do you know why it's a double-edged sword? It's a double-edged sword because it cuts both ways. It cuts to us and it cuts to the enemy. To the enemy to be destroyed. To cut to us to actually be healed. To show us where we're wrong. To show us in the midst of that battle. There's a two-edged sword. And it doesn't just, you know, the Word of God, the Word of truth, does not just cut the enemy. If you have never been reading the Word, or even just sensing from the Lord, and been cut to the heart, I sure have been. Where I'm just looking at it, just go, oh man. Oh man. I've shared with you before that early in ministry, I was taught some things that weren't true. I went out and taught them myself. Lady came to me one time after service, said, where do you get that in the Bible? And I said, I'll have to go look. I assumed it was there because somebody who seemed very godly and intelligent told me it was. So I went out and told other people it was. And then somebody said, where do you find that in the Bible? And I went, I was a young guy traveling around and I learned a lot in that. But I'll tell you, when I really started digging into it, I was cut to the quick because I realized now I wasn't preaching something that was leading people away from Jesus or anything. But I was messing up people's lives the same way the same beliefs had messed up my life earlier. And man, you just sit there. It's overwhelming. You think I went out there, thousands of people, you know, and, cut to the heart by the Word of God. In that case, by what wasn't there. Cut to the heart by what wasn't there. For the record, cleanliness is next to godliness is not there. That wasn't what it was, but it isn't there. It's. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, guys, this is not about us becoming strong and equipped and trained enough to beat the devil on our own. It's not what it's about. It's not about if I just get the armor right, I get all the stuff right, I'm at the right church, I'm listening to the right stuff, I'm, you know, doing all these things diligently, which is good to do things diligently, don't get me wrong. But it's not like you're, that gets you to a place where all of a sudden you say, boy, I am strong. That's why he says, be careful if you say, he who says he stands, lest he fall. Be careful because, boy, at that point where you think, I've got this. Man, I'm doing great. I'm on it, you know. That's the point that you can really fall. You know, you can become proud in your spirituality. Pride goes before a fall, but I've seen a lot of spiritually arrogant people who are quite proud. They've got it together and you just don't get it and, you know, all that. They're holier than you because of some whatever rule they might have in their rule book. This is why this works. That's why I've come up with the formula. You just do this and this and this and you'll have this perfect life. And you do this and this and this. Here's the five things you do if you want to get rich. Here's the five things you want to do if you want to get healed. Here's the five things you want to do. You know what? Faith is only as strong as the object of that faith. Now, the object of our faith is all powerful. But our faith is not always or never really completely pure. Maybe yours is, but there's so many things in this life that we carry around that will not, and I praise the Lord for this, that will rot in the grave. But that which Christ has built in me, that which is of the Spirit, will go to be with Him in eternity. You know, I used to wonder, I know me. How could I be in heaven for eternity and not sin? Because there's no sin in heaven, right? I used to think, well, they're not going to want me there. I mean, eternity's a long time to not blow it, right? Well, here's the thing. That part of me, that carnal nature, that anything within me that does not, that wants anything except the glory of God, that rails against the truth of the Word, that rails against the truth of anything, anything in me that is that, in that carnal flesh, is not going. It's not going. That's why God tells us to build the Spirit, not just polish the flesh, because it's not going. The new creature that Christ has created, the new creature that Christ has created, shall stand before Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The sword of the Spirit cuts two ways, but this is not about us doing things in our might. It's about the power of His might. I was just looking at this yesterday, and I don't know, the scripture really jumped out at me. I do believe it applies to what we're talking about right now, but I just want to read. I just think it's beautiful. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. It says, "Then He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to oppose Him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. He removed the filthy garments and replaced them with that which is clean." You know, when Jesus talks so much about the white robe and all those things, it's not because we've just suddenly become these incredibly pure human beings. In the physical, anyway. It's because we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Clothed in white, like a bride on her wedding day. How does that happen? Because you suddenly have become just such a wonderful person? This is about the power of the One whom our faith is in. It's not in any human mechanism or formula or idea or plan. It's not just signing the bottom of a four spiritual laws tract. I signed on at this one crusade, so I'm going to heaven. Did they give you a receipt? Because if you get there, you don't have the receipt where you signed on, you're in trouble. No. The fact is, this is about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's about His power and not mine. It's not about my ability to put on armor. It's about trusting in the Lord, my God. And as we said many times, guys, trusting in the Lord means not trusting in anything else. For your salvation, for your strength, for your wholeness, for your purpose. It means to trust in Jesus is not to trust in anything else. Not to place your hope in the things of this world, but to say, my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. I just say, Lord, take away the filthy garments. Take them away. I just want to glorify Your name. I just want to be Yours. Lord, we just give You praise this morning. Glory and honor, all that is due Your name. And God, we stand before You grateful. It seems like such a small word, God, to Say, we're so grateful for what you have done and what you're doing and what you continue to do. For your power, your sacrifice, your glory, that you do make intercession for us, Lord God. God, we just give you praise and just humbly stand here and just want to be in awe of you, Lord. We are in awe of you. Lord, just help us day to day to just walk with you and see you. We want to put on that armor. But I know that putting on the armor doesn't mean much if we're not grounded in you, Lord God. So just want to be grounded in you and then put on that armor believing that you are the one who protects us, who uses us. And we just give you praise and honor and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.